Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we turn from gathering to listening, our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 to 16. Now when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Now Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him a command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. And in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. This is the word of the Lord.
I have a couple notes I'm supposed to share with you. First of all, that is not Madel Fries. If you're worried, man, Madel's not looking so good. That's Dan Reed, and he's looking great. So, secondly, if you're worried about us littering, that was a biodegradable balloon that was released into the atmosphere. So don't worry about that. A few years ago, Olivia Rodrigo put out a song about what life is like in the digital age as a young woman. And it's called Jealousy, Jealousy. Here's how it goes. She says, "I kind of want to throw my phone across the room because all I see are girls too good to be true. With paperweight teeth and perfect bodies, wish I didn't care. I know their beauty's not my lack, but it feels like that weight is on my back, and I can't let it go." O-Rod, as I like to call her, was only 18 when she wrote those words, but she is wrestling with one of the oldest problems in the history of humanity, and that is the disorder of the soul that we know as envy. And whether you're aware of it or not, envy is one of the most destructive forces in the world, and it's probably responsible for way more damage in your life than you realize. So as we heard in the kids' story, this account of Saul's jealousy of David in 1 Samuel 18 gives us one of the clearest pictures in the entire Bible of just how destructive envy can be to our souls and relationships. So this morning, I want to show you what the Bible teaches us about envy, what it is, why it's so dangerous, and finally, how we can protect ourselves from it. So we'll start with our text. The setting for 1 Samuel 18 is that an unknown teenage shepherd has just become a national hero. David has killed the giant that every soldier in Israel had been too scared to face. And now, as all the men are returning home from the battle, the whole country comes out to welcome them home. And it's a victory parade. The marching band is playing. People are dancing in the streets. The soldiers' wives and kids are running out and jumping into their arms. And as the crowd cheers, they break out into a chant praising the two heroes of the day, Saul, their victorious king, and David, this previously unknown shepherd who took down the giant. And verse 7 says that as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. It's basically their version of We Are the Champions. But Saul doesn't like the song. So even though they're celebrating both him and David, like a head coach and the starting quarterback that just won a Super Bowl together, he doesn't like that the song makes it sound like David was a bigger hero than him. And at that moment, something happens in Saul. A switch is flipped. And all of a sudden, instead of seeing David as a friend, he becomes his enemy. Instead of a teammate, David becomes his rival. And verse 9 says, from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So this is where envy enters the story. And if we're honest, envy is part of each of our stories as well. And the reason is that as humans, we have an innate desire to evaluate ourselves and figure out where we stand when it comes to our identity and our abilities. And the easiest way to do that is by measuring ourselves against other people. Sociologists call this social comparison theory. It's when we compare ourselves to others to determine what's true about us. And we do this all the time. It's how we determine whether we're tall or short or rich or poor or weak or strong. There's no objective ruler for any of that stuff. So we compare ourselves to others to figure out where we stand. That's social comparison theory. And it can go in two different directions, up or down. So upward social comparison is when we compare ourselves to those that we see as above us. This is what happens to me, if I'm being honest, whenever I'm driving through a really nice neighborhood, right? Where every single house is a nice, new, big, custom-built home, and they've got a perfect yard and expensive cars parked in the driveway. I look at all those houses and I go, dang, I am white trash. My house is such a piece of junk compared to these, right? And I start imagining how much better these people's lives must be than mine. I think, man, that guy has got to be so happy. I bet he's so cool. I bet his teenage daughters don't tell him that he's sus or unk. I bet his wife doesn't get mad that he burps too much. I bet his life is really good. All right, so that's social comparison upward. When we draw conclusions about ourselves based on how we measure up to those we see as above us. Now, downward social comparison is when we look at those that we see as below us. And this is what happens if I happen to be driving through a neighborhood that's not as nice as mine. Right? Older houses that are neglected and falling apart, overgrown yards and broken down cars. I'm driving through and going, dang, I'm a pretty classy fellow. My neighborhood's pretty bougie compared to this. So I start driving a little bit slower in my 2012 F-150 with hardly any rust. That's downward social comparison when I measure myself against those I see as below me. And here's what's crazy. Every single one of us does this, whether you live in a mansion or in a van down by the river. Actually, around here, people pay a lot of money to live in a van by the river. But no matter what, you can always find someone above you and someone below you, someone who's got it better than you do and someone who's got it worse. And that's why comparing ourselves to others is so dangerous. It's like walking a tightrope, and you can fall to your death on either side. Now, the Bible has names for these two sides of when we compare ourselves to others. Those names are pride and envy. Let's talk about pride real quick. Pride is what happens when we fall off the tightrope by looking at those below us. When we base our identity on the ways that we think we are above those around us. But here's the thing. Pride isn't just about being good at something. It's about being better than others. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. Pride gets no pleasure of having something, only of having more of it than the next guy. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. See, this is why no one likes to be around prideful people, because their identity is built upon how much better they are than everyone else. And it's pretty hard then to have a healthy relationship with someone who's constantly trying to prove their superiority over you. So how do you know if you're a prideful person? Well, let me ask you a few questions. And just to warn you, this won't be fun. Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Do you tend to talk way more than you listen? Do you find joy in other people's failures? Do you make fun of or look down on those who aren't on your level? Do you like to flaunt your looks or your possessions or your accomplishments? Do you find yourself pretending that you're doing better than you actually are? If so, watch out for pride, which Lewis goes on to call the greatest sin and the utmost evil. He says that all other vices are mere flea bites in comparison, because pride leads to every other sin. And as long as you are prideful, you can never know God. So that's one side of the tightrope we can fall off on. And the other side is envy. Envy is what happens when we compare ourselves to those that we see as below us or above us. Those who are better, smarter, more successful, more popular, more accomplished. They go on better vacations, have better houses, better clothes, better cars, better bodies. They make more money. They have more friends. They have more opportunities. Their life is just better. And that's when envy kicks in. Now, see, it's one thing just to notice and be aware when things are going well for someone. And even looking at someone's life and saying, man, I wish I had what they have. That's not actually envy. That can even be a good thing if it inspires you and motivates you to be better. So if envy isn't just wanting what someone else has, well, then what is it? Thomas Aquinas defined envy as sorrow at another's good. Envy is when someone else's pleasure causes you pain, when their success makes you sad or angry or bitter. That's what envy is. And the thing about envy is that it's strangely specific. See, we don't compare ourselves to everyone. We compare ourselves to people who are like us, people that are in our social sphere. So if you work in finance, for example, you're probably not going to envy the best skateboarder in the world. He's in a different sphere than you are. But you are going to envy your coworker who got a bigger bonus than you. See, even though Elon Musk has 100 times more money than all of us combined, most of us aren't going to envy his life. It's too different than ours. There's too big of a gap. And envy is territorial. We only compare ourselves to those within our own social sphere. And that's what makes Olivia Rodrigo's lyrics so interesting. Because envy is so specific to our social sphere, historically, you only compared yourself to other people in your village. But now, in the digital age with social media, the entire world is your village. And it gives you a warped sense of what's normal. When everyone is only posting the highlights of their lives, you start to think that's reality. So that's what envy is. But why is it so dangerous? Well, first, what we see is that envy is a form of self-torment. See, notice that when the men come back from the battle, the whole town is dancing and singing in the streets. But what's Saul doing? Verse 8 says, Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. So while everyone else is celebrating and partying and having a great time, Saul is steaming with envy. There's a dance party going on for the kingdom, and he is the king. But all he can think about is why the other guy is getting more attention. Envy is self-destructive. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." It's pretty hard to enjoy life when your bones are rotting. But that's what envy does. It eats you up from the inside. And the crazy thing is, it only rots your bones. It doesn't hurt anyone else. While you're busy being angry at someone else, what are they doing? They're enjoying their life. You're the only one who's suffering. This is why Arthur Brooks, who teaches the science of happiness at Harvard, says that of the seven deadly sins, envy is the only one that's no fun at all. He's not wrong. Lust and greed and gluttony and sloth, they'll all kill you, but at least you'll have a good time. Envy is the only one that only makes you miserable. That's the first reason that envy is so destructive. The second is not only does it destroy your own soul, it destroys your relationships. See, up until this point in the story, Saul and David were on the same team. And Saul actually really liked David because when he wasn't out watching over the sheep, David's job was to come to Saul's house and to play music for him on his lyre, which is like a little harp. So maybe you've heard that there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall. That's the song. David's music was the only thing that could calm Saul's mind and help him rest. And so Saul loved David, but now Saul hates him so much that he wants to kill him. Verse 10 says that the next day, while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Now there's something interesting about this whole thing in that previously, David had only been armed with a sling and five smooth stones when he took out Goliath, who was armed with this giant spear. And now Saul is the one with a giant spear pointed at David, and all David is armed with is a harp. But when Saul tries to kill David with the spear, he misses twice. And it's not like they're out on the battlefield. They're in Saul's living room. And David doesn't even know that they're fighting. So it sounds like Saul should be thankful that his name was even in the song at all, right? He can't slay one dude, let alone thousands. But the point is that their relationship goes from friendship to attempted murder. That's what envy does. It turns friends into enemies. And this can happen to us too. Even our closest friendships or relationships can be destroyed when envy kicks in. Because when your friend becomes your rival, then your friendship turns into a competition where they have to lose in order for you to win. So you stop seeing your friends as brothers and sisters, and you start seeing them as benchmarks. Or in other words, it's pretty hard to love your neighbor as yourself if you want everything your neighbor has for yourself. So that's envy. And how do you know if you have a problem with envy? Well, I've got a few more questions for you. Let me ask you, does hearing other people's good news sometimes strike you as bad news? Do you have a hard time being around people who are better off, better looking, or better liked than you? Does it eat you up when someone gets something that they don't deserve? Is there a status symbol that you won't be satisfied until you get? Or is there an exclusive group that it kills you to not be part of? Are there people or even whole groups of people that you resent because things are going well for them? If so, watch out for envy. Because just like we saw with the biodegradable green balloon, envy starts small, but it grows and grows and grows. Just like cancer cells create more cancer cells, so envy begets envy. And if it's left unchecked, eventually it will spread to your whole body. And instead of enjoying the life that you have, you'll find yourself miserable and alone, longing for the life you wish you had. So those are the two traps we can fall into by comparing ourselves to others. So what's the remedy then? How can we protect ourselves from pride and envy? Well, what Saul needed wasn't to be better than David. What he needed was an identity that wasn't based on social comparison. He needed a sense of who he was that was strong enough not to be threatened when someone was getting more attention or doing better than he was. And by God's grace, that's exactly what you and I have been given in the life we have in Jesus. See, the gospel gives us an entirely different way of answering the question of who am I? Social comparison says, I'm somebody in relation to other people. The gospel says, I'm somebody because I am in Christ. And that changes everything. See, comparison looks upward or downward for identity, but the gospel looks inward to Christ. Comparison asks, am I more successful than them? Am I as attractive as her? Am I as smart as him? Is our marriage as good as theirs? Is my church as big as theirs? Am I as spiritual as they are? Do people respect me like they do them? See, the problem isn't merely comparing ourselves. It's that we're using other people to tell us who we are. But the Bible repeatedly locates Christian identity, not in comparison to other people, but in our union with Christ. In Colossians 3:3, Paul says, "You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." See, the Christian doesn't have to construct an identity by looking around the room, because our identity has already been given to us in Christ. And the more secure we become in Christ, then the freer we will be to love others rather than to use them. When we are secure in our identity in Jesus, then we can admire others without envying them. We can learn from others without feeling inferior. We can celebrate others without being jealous. We can confess our weaknesses without being ashamed. We can succeed without feeling superior. And we can fail without losing ourselves. That's what the gospel of Jesus does to comparison. It doesn't necessarily make us stop noticing where we stand in relation to others, but it makes where we stand in relation to others less important than where we stand in relationship to God in Christ. So Antioch, may you seek and find your true self, not by looking up or down, but by looking in at Christ, who is your life. Amen.